Well, I feel really privileged to be up here today. This is my first time ever speaking at church. It's my debut, maybe the first and last, who knows, we'll see. I feel really honored my family's here. Some family watching on YouTube. In particular, I want to honor my grandfather, who's 90. We were trying to figure out my mom and I earlier, is 97, 98. We lost count. He's up there. But he's a minister, been doing it for a long, long time, and I just feel kind of honored to be at least following in his footsteps for one Sunday. So if he figured out how to use the World Wide Web this morning, he's going to be watching right now. And lastly, I'm just going to pray before we start, because my brother-in-law who's here told me that, when I told him I was speaking this Sunday, he said, "Oh yeah, you better do that thing, you know, that they do before the pastors pray, where you pray that it would be God's words and not yours." And I wasn't sure quite what he meant, but but I think that's a good idea. So let's pray. So Father, yes, I do pray that. Pray that these would be your words this morning, not mine. And if you have a message to deliver to any hearts here this morning, that it would be planted firmly. And just thank you for our church. Thank you for our family here. Thank you that we can gather. And thank you that we can worship you. Amen. Okay, so as Leslie said earlier, it's Palm Sunday. We're going to talk a little bit what that is. I'm going to bring you on a little bit of a hopscotch through time today. We're going to start with Palm Sunday and work our way throughout time, before and after, to hopefully answer this question. What's the big deal about Jesus? You hear this name Jesus, and yeah, what's the big deal? So, we've got our, now hopefully, I'm going to be the guy that gets this right the first time, because this almost never works the first. Wow, I've been going to this church for a long time, and I haven't figured that out yet. Now I'm pressing the down arrow, right? Do I have to hold it? Nice. Okay, Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd then spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the palm trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So this is today's Palm Sunday. For those of you that don't know, one of the reasons we call it Palm Sunday is because of the palm branches that were waved in the air and then set on the ground before Jesus' feet to walk. What's that called when a king walks down the aisle or whatever? It's not called an aisle. What's it? The procession, yeah. So anyway, so we've got Palm Sunday. This would have happened, just over 2,000 years ago. This is today that this is happening. Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and he's going to Jerusalem with many other Jews at the time, because they're going there they're slowly filing in to celebrate the Passover, which is coming up on towards the end of this week, Thursday, Friday. For some of us Thursday, for some of us Friday, there was two different kind of timelines of when people celebrate. But anyways, but this is interesting because Jesus, for his ministry, he was giving little hints to his disciples, hints to people around, that he's the king to come. He's the Son of David. And everyone knew what that term meant in those times. The Jews knew that the Son of David, they'd all been expecting a king, an ultimate king, a final king that would bring them full restoration, that was going to come from the lineage of David, who was a king in the Old Testament. But Jesus was continually he was just giving hints, and he was hush-hush, and he'd keep slipping away prior to this point when people started getting a little too excited about the idea that he's king, or you know, he'd do a miracle and he'd say, you know, but don't tell anyone. Don't tell anyone who did this. Like, he kept trying to slip away. Kept trying to go under the radar. But today on Palm Sunday, he does not slip under the radar. He allows the crowds to say, yes, Hosanna, Son of David. They are proclaiming that he's the king, and he's not stopping them. Now, the interesting thing is, his disciples, they would have been really excited about this because they, up to this point, they were really, they're kind of like, Jesus, why aren't you saying you're the king? Like, why can't we just, let's keep this train rolling here. Let's keep moving and, you know, let's get your kingship in order. And so today, you can imagine that they're really excited. Like, hey, they're calling him Son of David and he's not shying away. He's not slipping away. He's coming down. He's allowing these people to wave their palm branches and put them before him as a triumphal entry. He's allowing them to be calling him Son of David. And he's not slipping away. And it's kind of funny. I think of the disciples thinking to each other, like, you know, right on, here we go. This is now we're taking our kingship. Now we're coming into Jerusalem. We're proclaiming what he is. But, you know, I see them kind of doing this to each other, like, you know, he's sitting on a donkey. Like, you know, generally a king would come in on a horse, a valiant horse, right? Sitting on a donkey, you know, like the other one saying, yeah, I know, I noticed, like, odd choice, but that's okay, we're going to Jerusalem. Anyways, the question I want to ask is, what kind of king is this? And to do that, we're going to go on our little hopscotch. So we're going to jump back, and we're jumping back to Moses, and this is like 1,300 years before Jesus. I'm going to read you this from Exodus. Actually, let me just give you a quick idea of, or context of what's going on here. So we're going back to the story of Moses, which some of you may be familiar with. When Moses, the people of Israel, so that the Jewish nation, they were called the Israelites prior to being the Jewish nation, they are in captivity in Egypt, and they've been in captivity there for 430 years. And God comes to Moses and says, you know, it's time for the Pharaoh, which was the Egyptian king, to let you guys go. So Moses comes to Pharaoh under God's orders and God's instructions and says, I want you to let the people go. I want you to let the Israelites go. We need to go worship in the desert. We need to go worship our God. We need to be let go. And of course, the Pharaoh's like, there's no way I'm letting you guys go. They were enslaved to the Egyptians at the time, and they were their workers. They were building all their infrastructure, their whole city. And so all of these plagues happened. I won't get too into detail, but God kept sending one plague after another that Moses would come to Pharaoh and say, you know, if you don't let the people go, this thing is going to happen. And I'll give you an example. The first one was the plague of blood, and the whole Nile turned into blood. And then Pharaoh would say, you know, okay, pray to your God that, you know, the water goes back to normal. And Moses would say, okay, we'll pray that, you know, everything will go back to normal. And then Pharaoh would change his mind. Nope, not letting the people go. And then there was frogs. And Moses said, if you don't let the people go, there's going to be frogs all over. And Pharaoh said, nope, not listening to you. And then all of a sudden, there's frogs everywhere in people's bedrooms and people's homes, like all over the streets. And he'd say, okay, go pray to God that the frogs go away. And Moses would do so. And there was heaps of dead frogs in the streets. And then Pharaoh would change his mind, nope, not letting you go. And this continues on and on. There was gnats. Then there was flies that covered the land. Then there was the plague of livestock, where all of the Egyptians' livestock died. There was boils. Then there was hail that destroyed all their crop. There was locusts that came and ate everything that was left after the big hailstorm. And then there was darkness for 3 days where you couldn't even see, you know, your hand in front of you. And so that's nine plagues. And in each one of these plagues, what was interesting is the Israelites lived in a separate part of where the Egyptians lived. And I think it was called Ganosh, do I have that right? Was it? Goshen. Okay, good, thank you. Good thing I got help here. Goshen. And what was interesting is none of these plagues affected the Israelites. It wasn't dark there. They didn't have flies there. The frogs didn't go there. They had clean water. And then we come to plague number 10, and this is the final plague. And just prior to this, Pharaoh had told Moses, I don't want to see your face anymore. You come appear to me with one more thread of a plague, I'm going to kill you. So Moses said, okay, so let that be. I won't show up anymore. So God comes to Moses and tells him there's going to be a final plague. And here he here he describes what's going to happen here. So Exodus chapter 12. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And on that night, this is the Lord speaking now, on that night I will pass through Egypt and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into blood in the basin, put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. And none of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. And when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and on the sides of the door frame and will pass over that door frame, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. And I think So the final plague, this is the plague of death. This is the plague of death on the firstborn, both sons and livestock of the Egyptians. And this was devastating for the Egyptians. You can imagine the next morning when everyone wakes up in their homes and realizes like their firstborn son and all the firstborn of their livestock are dead. And the Israelites wake up and they're fine. God was instilling this Passover that he said, I want you to do this every year to remember me as well. Because it was from this point on that Pharaoh said, like after this happened, he said, yep, you guys can go now. This is done. So he let them go. And then later he goes and he tries to get them again. I don't know if you know the story. He changes his mind all of a sudden when they've been out in the desert for a couple days. Like, what did we just do? We just let go of all of our slaves that are building our city. We have to go get them. And he goes and he tries to get them. And this whole event culminates at the Red Sea. And God splits the waters of the Red Sea. You might be familiar with the story. It's popular and especially with our kids, this is one of the stories we always tell our kids. Anyways, they go through the Red Sea on dry land, and then the Egyptians follow with Pharaoh leading them, and God tells Moses, now plant your staff in the ground, and we'll command those seas to fall back in, as they do, and they kill the Egyptians, Pharaoh included. So this is the great Exodus, based on which is where the name of the book comes from. This is their escape from Egypt. But this happened with this final plague, this plague of death. And what's interesting about this plague, and I highlighted there, is that, remember I said that in the first nine plagues, the Israelites, they weren't touched at all. There was no flies in their homes, there was no darkness, there was no frogs, they weren't touched at all. But this one, there was something that had to be done for them to be covered. This time there was a special instruction. They said, you have to slaughter a lamb, and you have to put its blood over your doorposts. And then I will pass over you. You have this covering. And here it's interesting. None of you, there's a specific instruction, warning. Don't go outside. Because if you do, in other words, and we can just infer this from this, like, you're also going to be killed. You'll also be impacted with this. You have to stay under this covering. And this was the only one of the 10 plagues that the Israelites had some kind of vulnerability to the plague. So we're going to keep that in mind as we go forward. And we're going to take another little hopscotch here. And we're going to go back to the story of Abraham that Leslie mentioned this during worship here. She was talking about Abraham with his son Isaac. And this is another 800 years back further. So we're now 2,000 years before Jesus. And Abraham's one of the forefathers of this Israelite nation that lived in Egypt that was enslaved. Those are all Abraham's descendants. There's like four generations, and then the first one of his great grandchildren now is in Egypt, and now they're populating, and that population grew for 430 years before they were taken out of Egypt. So Abraham's the forefather of this, and it was promised to Abraham by God that you will be the father of a great nation. And that great nation was that Israelite community who became the Jewish community. Now, so he had promised him, he said, you're going to have a son. And by the way, Abraham at the time was, I think he was 99 years old or something. His wife was in her 90s. And God comes and promises, you're going to have a son through your wife, Sarah. And he thought, I can't remember if Sarah kind of laughed at this, like, you know, I'm 90 years old. There's no way I'm having a son. He said, no, you're going to have a son. Your wife, Sarah, is going to have a son. And through him, you're going to call him Isaac. And through him, I'm going to create this great nation that's going to be in Egypt. And so now Isaac's been born. Abraham and Isaac are, God's been moving them around in different lands. And then all of a sudden, this happens one day. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, he said to him, Abraham, here I am, Abraham replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. And I want you to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now let's pause there for a second. This seems really barbaic, like if we're looking at this, just reading this from our standpoint. But for Abraham, this wouldn't have come as a huge surprise because it was well accepted in the time that your firstborn son, that was your that he was to be consecrated to God. He was like God's ownership, or God owned him. And every family accepted that because of all the gifts they'd been given by God. They knew, like, okay, yeah, you have the right to my firstborn son. So for Abraham, he was said, okay, like, he's coming to get his debt, like, and I own this debt. And so he might, there's different takes on maybe what Abraham would have been feeling this moment, but that's one of them. So here we go. So then early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, and he took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, so you imagine Isaac's like starting to put two and two together here. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. Well, we have the fire and the wood, Isaac said, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them went on together. Now, this is interesting, because we just talked about this Passover lamb in Egypt, where God told the Israelites to do this kind of interesting action. He said, I want you to take the lamb, I want you to sacrifice it, put its blood over your doorpost, and I'll go over you. Your firstborn won't die. And let's see what my next slide is here. Yeah, so we're trying to discover what kind of king we have. So if we start thinking about that triumphal entry again on Palm Sunday, what kind of king is this, coming on a donkey, gentle? And we see, we're going to go to Isaiah, so we're going to jump back towards Jesus' time, again, another 800 or so years. And Isaiah, there's a lot of prophecy about what this king is going to look like coming for the Israelites, this promised king, the son of David, this king, this ruler, this... the Jews had this impression that this king who's going to come is going to lead them into victory, lead them into solidarity, going to lead them into freedom. Isaiah, though, talks about this king, and you know, I don't know if a lot of the Jews spend a lot of time either focusing on this or miss this, but Isaiah says, he's talking about this king to come. He says, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. It's talking about us. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him... And on him, he's talking about this king to come, the iniquity, the sin of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Okay, so let's come back to this triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday. The disciples are all pumped. We're going to Jerusalem. Everyone's shouting. We got the Son of David. Hosanna, the King has come. We are on our way in Jerusalem. He's going to bring us to freedom. And yet, we see Jesus is riding on a donkey. And you might remember from the story of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham said to his servants, you know, here's the donkey, I'm going to load him up. And in my imagination, and inferring this might not have been the case, but I'm imagining Isaac sitting on the donkey. And he's leading the donkey, bringing Isaac the offering to where he's going to offer him up for God. And here we have Jesus. He's on a donkey. He's coming into Jerusalem. And we now know, looking back, he's coming in to be sacrificed. And if you don't know this, Jesus is called the Passover Lamb of God. And we go back to Moses and we see that God was foreshadowing this. He said, I'm going to offer you this lamb. You're going to sacrifice the lamb. You're going to put his blood over your doorposts. And I'm going to go over you. I'm going to pass you by. This king wasn't coming in to free the Jewish people at the time. They really wanted to be freed from Rome. They were living with the Romans, and they were subject to the Romans, oppressed by the Romans. And they're really thinking, okay, finally Jesus is going to set us free. Like, he's going to take the Romans and wipe them out, and we're going to get our Jerusalem back to ourselves. He wasn't coming to do that, not this time at least. He's coming to be sacrificed like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before his shears. So we'll just read this. When he came near the place, so he's coming down, the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And by the way, when they went to get that donkey, when Jesus said, go get this colt, untie it from the village next to you, that was in Bethany. So we have Bethany and Bethphage just outside Jerusalem. And Bethany is where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And the crowd there that gathered would have been the crowd that had seen that and had known about that. So this crowd was already full of faith about Jesus. They were already excited about Jesus because he had done something amazing in their little village. So because of the miracles they had seen there. And they're shouting, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, as the people are shouting, they said, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Essentially, they're saying, you're allowing them to say that you're the king, you're the messianic king, the Son of David, the king to come, the one that's been prophesied. And Jesus is, he's allowing them to say it. Now, the Pharisees are getting really ticked off now. They've been getting, their anger has been growing and growing over the last 3 years with Jesus' ministry, but now Jesus is blatantly saying, yes, I am the messianic king. I am the king that they've been proclaiming. And he responds to them like this. He says, I tell you the truth. If they keep quiet, if this crowd keeps quiet, the stones will cry out. There's no stopping this train now. This was planned from the beginning of time, from Abraham. Actually, even further, right at Genesis, when Adam and Eve, when Eve was deceived by the serpent and ate the forbidden fruit. Some of you might know that story. When the Lord goes and curses Satan after that, he tells him, you know, you're going to strike my heel, but I'm going to strike your head. In other words, yeah, you've made a dent on humanity, but this plan's already in motion. I already have victory over you. So this plan it was a plan from the beginning of time. I mean, now we see this plan coming to fruition.
Hallelujah.
And this, so we just want to highlight that your Jesus here, and Leslie brought this up as well, this is from Zechariah in the Old Testament. It's a prophecy, again, about the king and the king to come, the messianic king. And Zechariah says, see, your king comes to you gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And just again, emphasizing that this fact that he is a king, and yet he's gentle, and he's coming for a different purpose than the Jews thought he was coming for. Okay, so let's do another little hopscotch. We're going to go ahead 4 or 5 days now. And we're now at the Last Supper. And this is on the Thursday evening. Friday is the Passover. And there was two different times when people are celebrating Passover. So Jesus with his disciples are going to celebrate this Passover feast. Remember, the Passover feast is from from when Moses, when God brought the people out. They had to sacrifice that lamb, put it over the doorpost, eat the lamb. So that ceremony, that ritual continued year after year, that the Israelites, the Jewish nation, every year at this time of the year, each family, and it's the father of the family that goes and picks a lamb, and it's a lamb without blemish. It can't have, they got to pick their choice lamb, their best lamb. They have to sacrifice it for their family, and then they have a feast together, and they eat the lamb, and there was always the lamb that they were going to eat, some unleavened bread, and generally wine. And so Jesus tells his disciples, okay, this is why we came to Jerusalem. This is what everyone's been filing in. Everyone does that. They come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and he said, go ahead, go find a room for us. There's going to be a man. Follow this guy upstairs. He's going to show you a room. Say that we need this room to celebrate Passover. And so they did. And here we go. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, now they're in the upper room, and Jesus, the father of the home, or whoever is hosting the Passover meal, always usually stands up and gives a little message, like we do with communion, right? You stand up and say, this is Jesus, this is his body broken for you. So they would have, with their Passover celebrations, the father, whoever's hosting, would always stand up and say something about the elements in front of them, the lamb, what it represents. You know, this was the Passover that God passed over us. This is the bread. So Jesus stands up because he's the one technically hosting, and all the disciples are anticipating the same speech as it usually gets done on Passover meal. Here's the lamb. We're going to remember how God brought us out of Egypt. So the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, and he should have said, this is the affliction that we remember of our ancestors in the desert when they were brought out of Egypt. But he says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now, the disciples, I don't know if they knew what this meant yet, and they would have been confused because they're sitting here looking at the table, and they're like, okay, we got the bread, we got the wine, where's the lamb? And the lamb was standing in front of them. He's saying, I'm the Lamb of God. I'm the sacrifice. I'm who's going to be broken for you. I'm the blood that's going to go over your doorpost, that God is going to go over. Remember the Israelites, they got that special message with the blood. They said, the first 9 plagues, you're not subject to. This last plague, if you step out of the doorway, I'm going to strike you down just like the Egyptians. Why? We're not the Egyptians here. We're the victims. And God's saying, even you have sin that needs to be covered. You've got something that needs to be dealt with. I've come to deal with everyone's sin, Egyptians and you alike. You really, in the end, you all need me. And so here we have Jesus saying, I'm that Lamb of God that was proclaimed to you in Egypt. That I've finally come. And, a lot of Jews didn't pick up on this message. They were expecting the Messianic King, the son of David, that's the ruler. But John the Baptist, you might know, you might have heard of him. He's the one that baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, and he was baptizing people. And when he saw Jesus for the first time coming down the river, he said prophetically, he says, there he is, behold, the Lamb of God. This was years prior, 3 years prior to this act of Jesus dying on the cross. And he said, there he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He recognized Jesus as the Passover Lamb without maybe even knowing it. He just said it. This was a word maybe God gave to him. So, now I'm going to read this to you. Hebrews 9. But he's appeared, we're talking about Jesus, he's appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. If we go back to here, you can, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, and the last line here, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a second part to all this. when we take communion, and I'm not focusing so much on communion, that would be another sermon, but some of you know what communion is, and maybe you've been to church before, and we come up here, and we break the bread, and we say what Jesus said there, you know, here's his body broken for you, here's the cup of the new covenant, drink this in remembrance of Jesus. We're doing two things. We're remembering, just like the Israelites would remember how God took them out of Egypt every time they had that Passover feast. Now we have a new Passover feast, and we now as Christians, every time we take communion together, we're remembering what Jesus did for us. But he said, there's something else I want you to think about. Not only are you remembering what he did for you, he's like, I want you to, you're doing this and you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus, he's got two messages. First message, I've come to die for you. This is the first time, first go around. I'm coming back though. When I come back, I'm bringing you your salvation and I'm bringing heaven down to earth. And we are doing this waiting for him. So we're thinking about two things, and we're getting that from our heads into our hearts, like, he died for me, I'm covered, his blood's over my doorposts, and I'm waiting for him to come back. And we'll end on this verse. This is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There's, you know, I'm thinking about Isaac again. God went to Abraham and said, I'm going to test Abraham. Are you willing to give up your one and only son, your cherished son? And he wanted to see, Abraham, do you love me enough that you would do that? And Abraham shows to be faithful, just to the very end where God says, no, okay, you don't need to sacrifice him unless you talked about this. Then there was a ram caught in the thickets, and the ram was sacrificed instead of him. But God was showing Abraham, I am actually going to do that. I am actually going to give my one and only son for you. And secondly, there's a response here. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So my message today, what's the whole deal about Jesus? We've talked about what he is, talked about why he came, and now there's a question to leave you with, and it's just this. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe in him? And if you do believe in him, and just something to, you know, belief is an interesting thing. Our belief actually comes from God. Like, we actually can't even muster up the belief on our own. When I was preparing for this message, I don't know how much, I'll just take 5 more minutes. When I was preparing for this message, you know how sometimes when you look into something and you start to uncover more questions than you do answers? Yeah, I was really excited about preparing for this because I really want to dig deep into Jesus' sacrifice for us. And I started feeling like I got more questions. Anyways, and I started getting hit with doubt. And my wife was able to discern for me. She's like, you know, maybe this is a bit of an attack on you as you're preparing for the sermon. And I called Michael Seath, I called Lyle Schulhauser, and had them pray for me. And you know how the internet, you can go down any rabbit trail and you can find just so much information to support any theory you want. You know, did Jesus live? Was the Bible true? Was it just a legend? You can go down all these rabbit trails, all these smart people arguing the topic. Can I tell you, this morning after being prayed for, I woke up like emboldened. Like God just, like, I just freed from the spirit of doubt. And anyways, I just want to encourage you that way, that you just have to ask him. You know, like, I want to believe in you, but, you know, who are you? Who are you in my life? And it's just amazing the transformation in your life when you know Jesus. Your life's just different. It's just totally changed, and you can't even describe it. We have people that would love to pray with you after in the corner here. If you don't know Jesus or you're not sure about who he is, I just encourage you to just go over there and say, hey, would you pray with me about Jesus? It'll change your life.